It's a blessing to be here, and it's a blessing to read the word of the Lord together with you as well. And I'd like to share with you this morning some thoughts that came to me as I studied about the church in Thyatira in Revelation chapter 2, verse 18 to the end. Some of you got my prayer letter this week, either via email or by post, and I think you know that my wife and I were stranded last month in Tel Aviv, and then we made a trip to Jordan and managed to fly back over here from Qatar, of all places, which was quite an adventure. But it's very clear when you are in what the Bible would call the promised land, or people call the Holy Land, it's very clear that we do live in times where God is at work. Whatever our feelings might be about the details of what is happening in the war, regardless, we know that God has a plan that is unfolding step by step, really in the way that he said that it would happen. God said very clearly in the prophets and through the prophets that God would regather Israel to the land as an unbelieving nation. And today, in a country with about 9 million people, about 7 million of whom are Jewish, in terms of Jewish believers in Jesus, the high estimates are 50,000. In a country with 7 million Jewish people. There's a great need for the gospel there. You know, I work with Chosen People Ministries, so our ministry does a lot of outreach there. And we were actually there for the dedication of an outreach center, which got damaged in a bomb blast and a missile blast from an Iranian rocket a few days after we were there. But nevertheless, what we are seeing now in Israel is exactly what God said would happen before his son returns. Because when his son returns, it is then that Zechariah says, the people of Israel look upon him whom they have pierced. And at that point, they come to faith. And at that point, they have their sins forgiven, and a fountain is opened for forgiveness of sins and for cleansing from uncleanness. That's going to be a wonderful day. And that's the day at which Israel will change from being an unbelieving nation. It's not that they don't believe in God, actually. Belief in God is quite high in Israel, but they don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. But they will become believers, and they will come to know their risen Lord and their risen Savior as they see him with his nail-pierced hands, and as he puts his feet on the Mount of Olives, and as he delivers them from their enemies round about. And the scriptures, of course, tell us that it will be in that war, it will be the nations round about that are coming against Israel. And of course, we know the nations round about, including Gog and Magog, which is Russia. We know the Russians are in Syria or have been. We know the Turks are there. We know the Syrians are, frankly, being run by ISIS at the moment. And the nations round about, although the Abraham Accords are moving ahead, it's a tremendous development. Their love for the Jewish people and for Israel is not deep. And so we can see that God is working. And when we are in the book of Revelation, there's a lot of talk, and we see visions of angels with trumpets pouring out bowls of wrath upon the world in this time of tribulation that precedes the visible return of our Lord. And this book gives us that picture and declares to us who Jesus is. Who is this one that they are going to see? What is it going to be like? on the day that Jesus returns. And we here in North America will no doubt be watching from a distance. We don't know the timing. We don't know exactly how things will happen. But we know that nowadays we have the ability to watch from a distance. And the people of this world will see that Jesus is Lord. And the book of Revelation begins in chapter 1 with this revelation of Jesus, who is the Son of Man, who holds 7 stars in his right hand, who is described as glorious. And the first thing he does before delving into all of these amazing prophecies about and statements about what is going to happen to the world and in the world before the Lord returns, he first of all addresses his saints. He addresses the believers. He addresses people who are actually relatively close to where the writer John is at the time. Because John is on a Mediterranean island. And I think many of us here would love to be on a Mediterranean island right now, enjoying the sun and the waves and everything else. But John is a prisoner on an island in the Mediterranean called Patmos. And Patmos is on the north side of the Mediterranean. If you can picture, Europe is above, Africa is below, and Asia is to the east. And that the Mediterranean is this basically rectangular ocean. And in the north of it, there is Greece. And to the right of Greece, or to the east of Greece, you have Turkey. And in between is this little island called Patmos. And this is where John is. And he's living under the reign of a pretty horrible dictator. We think our politics are bad now. Some people don't like the current prime minister. Some do. But a lot of people are not happy with the politics. Many people are not happy with the politics south of the border because everyone has an opinion there, either yay or nay, and it's tumultuous. I don't want to use too many words, but it's certainly politics are difficult. But in this day, there is a Roman emperor. You think it's bad now. Back then, there is a Roman emperor who is enforcing his law on everyone in the empire. And he's forcing everyone to worship him as a god. And previous Roman emperors had kind of claimed the title, but they hadn't actually gone to the extent that this emperor, Domitian, went to say, everybody needs to worship me. And this put the Christians in a really difficult position because they were usually associated with the Jewish community. And if you were in the Jewish community, this emperor was forcing you to pay a special tax every year that would go towards the worship of Jupiter and other projects that the emperor had. It was called the Jewish tax. And so people who were associated with the Jews would have to pay this tax. And the other believers who didn't want to associate with the Jewish community because maybe they felt it was disingenuous. And actually, Revelation makes it clear, it was disingenuous for them to say that they were Jews. They would be in a difficult position too. They wouldn't just have to pay a tax. They wouldn't have to pay a tax. But what they had to do is they had to go and offer incense and declare their allegiance to this emperor who declared that he was God. They had to get involved in the worship in idolatry. And it was a huge problem for believers in those days. Fortunately, today we are not forced to commit idolatry. And today, if we are not obliged to pay a special tax for being Jewish on my part. But either way, believers had it difficult. And so the Lord is addressing the seven churches that are actually in Turkey, not too far away from where John is living as a prisoner, as an exile on this island of Patmos. And as he addresses them, he comes to the church of Thyatira. And Thyatira is actually never mentioned in the Bible except in passing, because there's a lady from Thyatira who is in another city where she bumps into Paul and where she becomes a believer and her whole household. So this is a beautiful picture. She leads her whole family to the Lord. And it is an amazing work of God that is done. Presumably, she goes back to her hometown eventually. Maybe she has a business in this other town where she bumped into Paul. And there, a church is founded. And so John is given this job. The Son of God is speaking to John, and he's telling him to write, and he's writing to the angel of the church of Thyatira. And it's a message that this angel, and by the way, the word angel, angelos, is a messenger. So this messenger is going to bring this message to the church of Thyatira. And so here we read in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 18. These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. This is the very Son of Man that is described to us in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 13. Because he is in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. That's the Son of Man who is declared in Revelation 1. Here, this one who was like a Son of Man is declared to be the Son of God in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 18. He is the one who has eyes like a flame of fire. It doesn't mean that there's flames coming out of his eyes, but we've seen people, and we use the phrase sometimes, someone has fire in their eyes. And when someone has fire in their eyes, you watch out. You pay attention. That person is passionate. They might be angry, but they are not passive. They are not just sitting down and relaxing and calm. There is an agenda and something is going to happen. And this is how Jesus is described to the church in Thyatira. Jesus is the one with eyes like a flame of fire. And he has feet like shiny brass. It's a funny word in the Greek, they tell me. And no one quite knows why and what it all signifies. But clearly his feet are firm and his feet are assured. He is one who is standing and who is ready to act. His feet like fine brass. And what does Jesus say to these believers in Thyatira? Thyatira is a nice town by all accounts. They had a good business going on there. They knew how to develop purple dye. And developing dyes is an art in the ancient world. It meant using the right minerals and the right, you know, the right organics and so forth. And they had it down pat, and they had a formula in the church in the city of Thyatira where they could make a beautiful purple dye. And people would love to get clothing from Thyatira, maybe for royalty and things like that. There's with and so they would buy purple cloth from Thyatira. And so this city had a good thing going. They were fairly well-to-do. They had this export business, export cloth. You get gold back and other goods back. And life is good there. And the believers there are good people too. And we can think about them maybe a lot like us. And the Lord says, I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. And Jesus is looking at his church in this city, and he's saying, I can see a lot of good things about you. And my hope and prayer is that God might see some good things about me and about you, and that God might look at us and say, I see a lot of good in the saints at Heather Bible Chapel who meet in this building. But there's an issue. The Lord is not blind, and none of us are perfect. And there's a big issue in the church of Thyatira. And it revolves around someone called Jezebel. Verse 20. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. That's a pretty big problem. You know, there's that old saying, some people are so open-minded, their brains fall out. And sometimes in the church too, people can be so accepting of behavior and teaching that is not right, that we lose track of what is true and what God wants of us. And here they were, a wonderful church with love, service, good works, and faith and patience, enduring the trials that everyone is, all the believers are going through in the Roman Empire at this time. They're going through all of that, but there's an issue that they have not dealt with. Probably because some people don't think it's such a big deal. Other people feel outnumbered and don't want to create a split and schism in the community. And it's become an issue. And the Lord addresses them about this woman Jezebel. We don't know for sure that this is her name. It says it's her name. It could be that just as the city, the great city of Babylon, is referred to in the book of Revelation, and we're pretty sure it's not actually the city of Babylon that John is referring to. So it might be that this is a title given to her, because this Jezebel is doing exactly what the ancient Jezebel did in the kingdom of Israel. The ancient woman Jezebel led the children of Israel into idolatry. She was the one who hired the prophets of Baal, who outlawed worship of the one true God in Israel in her day. She was a woman who led the entire nation there astray. And so it's very fitting that this woman, Jezebel, whether or not that's her real name, it's very fitting that she is called that, because like this ancient queen in Israel, she is leading people astray. And it's a huge problem. Now, it's fascinating that there are two women associated with this city, Thyatira. The first one that we've already referred to is Lydia in Acts chapter 16. And you might like to turn with me to Acts chapter 16. And in that chapter, we realize, or we see the story of the Apostle Paul, who has had a vision that has sent him and his companions to the land of Macedonia. And Macedonia is in the west of this region where Thyatira is. They've gone on to Lystra and Iconium, and they've strengthened the churches there. They went through Phrygia and Galatia and so forth, and they finally came down to Troas, a man of Macedonia, pleaded with him to go further, and they came to Philippi. And in Philippi, this is in verse 13, is where they meet Lydia. She is at the river. We read in verse 13, on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made. There we have a little hint about what Jewish life was like in this era of the Roman Empire. Jewish people have ritual needs to purify themselves. According to the Torah, the five books of Moses, there are certain instances and times when Israelites, both men and women, need to purify themselves with water by immersion. And so Jewish people would end up designating a place by a river in every city where they were, and that's where they would go and immerse. Today, if you go on a tour of Israel, you'll find a place, a couple different places actually, which are traditional, where John the Baptist immersed people in the Jordan River. And these places are known. And so Jewish communities would gather at these places, and if they didn't have their own place of worship, this would also be the place where they would pray. And so what does Paul do? He's a Jewish believer in Jesus. It's the Sabbath day, and so he goes there to pray. And they sat down, and they spoke to the woman who met there. There's no mention of any men. Maybe it's just the women who are meeting there at this time. But they go and they meet other people who know about God, who know about the God of Israel. And the conversation obviously develops very naturally between Paul, his companions, and the women who are there. Here's Paul. He's clearly a traveler. He's just come through Macedonia and to Macedonia. And here he is, the newcomer in Philippi. So who are you? What are you doing? And naturally, he is able to say, I am here because I am announcing to the world that the Messiah has come. And of course, as always, he is starting with the Jewish community of that town. And so they begin to hear from him the good news that Jesus, the Messiah, has come. The one that our ancestors had hoped for centuries. The one that we knew should be coming right around this time, because the prophets, and particularly Daniel, had foretold the time. Paul is there saying he has come, and we know his name. And I met him personally when I was traveling on the road from Jerusalem to Damascus. Paul has a testimony, and he is able to tell it. It's a natural exchange because he's about the Lord's business. And by the way, it's an aside, but for all of us, it should be easy to share the gospel if we realize that we are always on the Lord's business. Everything we do, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, let it be to the glory of God. And when we are living our lives that way, it's more natural for the gospel to come up, because Jesus is on our thoughts. He's on our tongues. He's on in our hearts. And there's something there to share. So we walk close with the Lord. So here's Paul. He's meeting in the Jewish place of worship and prayer at the city. And he's been there some days, and he meets these women. And he says in verse 14, Luke tells us, "Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And this is where we can learn something about a commendable person. Not everyone who listened to Paul received what he had to say about Jesus. Some did, or some at least considered it, like the Bereans. And we have many records that as he went from synagogue to synagogue, there were always some that it made sense to them. And they agreed, yes, Jesus must be the Messiah. And they would be baptized and they would form a new church, city by city by city. Lydia is a good example of one of those people. And she's a lesson to us. And we're going to see four things about Lydia that we can emulate. And then when we go back to Revelation, we see Jezebel, same four types of things that she gets entirely wrong. First of all, we learn of Lydia that she feared God. She respected who God is. Fear of God is also love of God. When we know who God is, we love him and we respect him. Just as hopefully we respect and love our parents, but when we are children, we know that they can discipline us. There's respect there, fear of God. That's the first thing. She's clear about who she is and who God is. She knows who God is, and she fears him. Secondly, we learn about her that not only does she worship God, but she listens. She heard. The word here is an interesting word because both in Hebrew and in English, I don't know so much about Greek, Luke wrote in Greek, but we use the word here both to refer to the fact of actually hearing something and also to the other aspect when you hear someone, you listen, you actually internalize what they are saying. The most central prayer among the Jewish people that Jesus also attested to in the Gospels is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And it's not just that they are to hear those words about God, but they are to listen and internalize it. So even today in the Jewish world, there is the tradition when saying that prayer, Jewish people typically don't cover their eyes when praying, but during that prayer, they will cover their eyes so that they can focus on who or what is being said. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one." And the Lord attested to that. Lydia is someone who didn't just hear the words. She's not like the philosophers in the city of Athens, a chapter later, who are just thinking about the words and philosophizing about it and trying to fit it into their philosophical scheme of the world. She hears. She is listening and paying attention. It's going into her heart, not just through in her ears, not just her mind, but also her heart. This is impacting her. And that's a second lesson for us. First of all, always we remember who God is. We worship God and we thank God for his Son who has made a way for us to come into his presence. And secondly, we need to be those who listen, those who hear. We need to be receptive. It's a challenge for us. Sometimes we might even sense the Spirit telling us to do something, but we're not even sure if it is the Spirit of God. because we don't have the best discernment sometimes. But sometimes it'll be, if it's something that's in line with what God's word says, if it is the right thing to do, and you're not transgressing any law in doing it, if one senses God putting something on your heart or my heart, the right thing to do is to do it then. No harm done. If you've just gone a little extra, done a little bit more than you might have expected to do, whatever it is, going over to someone and talking to them, initiating a conversation or helping someone out in some way, or even sharing the gospel with someone. There's no harm done. When we sense that prompting, we might be wrong. It might be just in our head. It's true. But it might be the Spirit of God. And we develop that discernment and ability to tell if it's the Spirit of God as we listen, as we actually pay attention and actually do what we are sensing God telling us to do. And so she is someone who listens. She is it's actually akin to believing. Doesn't quite say she believed here, but we know she believed because of what happens next. The next thing that happens is the Lord opened her heart. And that's a beautiful thing. When we allow God to speak to us, whether through reading his word, sometimes the word of God speaks to us. Sometimes you'll read it and you've just read it. But sometimes, and that's good, you're still learning from the Lord. But sometimes when you read the word of God, God will impress something on you, and it means something to you. And sometimes the Lord will open our hearts. And that's the beautiful thing. Not only being there, believing in God, not only listening, but now God does his part. He opens our hearts. Now, that's not something we can do. We can't exactly open our own hearts, but we can listen. We can take it to heart. And when we do, then God can work with that. Everything in life is both us and God. God partners with us in this life to accomplish his will. You know, there are songs that say we are his hands, we are his feet. And there is some merit to that. That's not exactly the words of the Bible, but there's some merit to that in that we are the representatives of God in this fallen world today. We are his people. We are the salt that must not lose its savor. We are the light that it cannot be hidden. And we are told not to hide our light under a bushel. And so the Lord opens her heart. That's the third thing. And then what happens after that? She obeys. And I really like this part about obedience. Because in her case, where are they? They are sitting by the riverside where Jewish people normally go in for purification rites into the water and immerse themselves. And what does she do at this point? But she is baptized. She goes into the water. She is immersed. She is signaling that she has received what God has given to her. She obeys. And that's the beautiful thing again for us that underscores the listening and God opening our hearts. It results in a life of obedience, not only at that spot. She doesn't just get baptized and say, well, that's good. That's done. Now I can move on with my life. She then takes Paul and his companions into her home and they lodge with her in the city. And so she is obedient. Lydia is a beautiful example to all of us. When we turn to Revelation chapter 2, we see in this chapter the sad story of Jezebel. Because the description of her is very much a parallel to that description of Lydia. But it's the opposite. It's the negative of this photograph. Because here we learn first about her, that she calls herself a prophetess. And there are people who like to call themselves prophets. Some people even call themselves apostles nowadays. They like to give themselves titles. And maybe to some degree, some people do have prophetic ministries. They are able to preach the word of God in an amazing way. And it reaches people. But people who exalt themselves. She is exalting herself as a prophetess, so that people will listen to her. When it becomes about her, that's the opposite of Lydia. Because for Lydia, it's all about God. She loves God. She fears God. Jezebel, it's about her. She calls herself a prophetess. Secondly, she doesn't listen. In fact, she is teaching and seducing the people. She's giving them false teaching. She's saying, I know deep things. If you listen to me, I can show you the deep things of God, whereby you know that you can actually commit idolatry. You can actually commit immorality. It's all okay. And she's got some kind of philosophy that's maybe similar to that of the Nicolaitans that are also mentioned in the beginning of Revelation, where they believe that these things are okay, and they think it's okay to live any way that you want. She is not someone who listens. In fact, she is someone who does not repent. And the fact that it says she does not repent means that some people in that congregation have gone to her and told her to repent. It's not that this congregation has been absolutely passive. They have tried to challenge her, but they haven't succeeded. She will not repent. She is not someone who listens. And her heart, instead of being open and instead of being turned by God, has become hard. And she is bound and committed to following her path. And her path, rather than leading to immersion, identifying with Messiah, and obedience and service, because the first thing Lydia does is to serve the Lord by serving his servants and giving them a place to stay and food to eat. This Jezebel, the results of her path are that she is cast into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. I will give to each one of you according to your works. And so we have two women who give us two different pictures of the way in which we can go, and the way of the world versus the way of God. It's very similar to what we see in the book of Proverbs, where there is the wise woman who calls out with wisdom and is ultimately personified in chapter 31 as this ideal, amazing woman. And her ways are ways of life. And on the other hand, there is the evil woman, particularly in Proverbs 7. And her ways are the ways of death and of judgment and of destruction. And we're reminded that we have two paths before us. As Moses said to the children of Israel in the wilderness before they entered the promised land, choose life. I set before you the way of life and the way of death. Choose life. For all of us in our lives, if we are believers in Jesus, we still have that daily challenge to put God first, to follow him, to seek to walk in his ways, on his path. And for we have that challenge. And those who have not accepted the Lord, And if any of us have not, we have the choice. Which way are we going to go? Are we going to love God? Are we going to worship his Son and accept the forgiveness that he gives to those who repent, unlike Jezebel? Are we going to accept that freely given forgiveness sent to us by the Father through his Son? Or are we going to go in the way of destruction? Let's just take a couple seconds of quiet and then I'll pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your Son who came and lived and died for us. We thank you that he is our example in his love for you and his obedience to you, even to the cross. We thank you for the example we have and for the forgiveness that we have because of how he gave his life for us. Father, we pray that we might be those who every day reaffirm and affirm our faith in you and our faith in him, our Savior, our risen Lord. Father, we thank you for the life of service that you lay ahead of us so that we might demonstrate what you have done for us and what you have done in our hearts. And Father, we ask that you might help us to lift and challenge the Jezebels of our world so that they might hear the good news and have the opportunity to turn to you. Father, we thank you for these two women. We thank you particularly for Lydia and for her wonderful example of loving you, hearing, obeying, and letting you open her heart. Thank you for this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, asking your blessing on the remainder of this day. Amen.